Well, I spent a good portion of my growing up years living in Central Florida. And those of you who know a little bit about that area of the country know that there are these vast groves of orange trees in different places that seemingly just kind of go on forever and ever in every direction. And when the fruit is in season, all you see are just trees loaded with oranges, as far as you can see. And I heard about a man who stopped for breakfast one morning as he was driving through this part of Florida, and he ordered some orange juice with his eggs for breakfast. And the waitress came back a few minutes later, and she said, "I'm sorry, can't bring you any orange juice. Our machine is broken." And this man was just sort of dumbfounded by the irony of what he was experiencing. Here they were surrounded by millions of oranges in every direction. And it was obvious that there were oranges in the kitchen because his plate, when it came out, had been garnished with some orange slices. So what was the problem? Was it a lack of oranges? No. Was it a lack of juice? No, there was potential gallons all around them. The problem was that the people who worked in the restaurant had become dependent on a machine to get the orange juice. And we as followers of Jesus are like that sometimes spiritually. Let me explain. We're probably surrounded by what? Several Bibles in our homes, some great Christian books, devotional books, whatever. But we can get so dependent on getting our spiritual nourishment in only one way or from just a few limited sources. For instance, some people depend on just one worship service a week to get all the spiritual nourishment that they need for one week. It's not enough, but that's what a lot of people do. On the other hand, we might have a favorite speaker or author. And if his or her material isn't available to us, we just start to starve spiritually. And the problem is not a lack of spiritual food. The problem is often we don't know how to access spiritual nourishment for ourselves. I wonder this morning, how many of you have ever gone through a time in your relationship with the Lord where you felt stale or blah, or it just seemed like there was just not much enthusiasm in your walk with the Lord? Has that ever happened to anybody out there? Well, some of you are admitting that. The rest of you are lying. Okay, because all of us have been in that club, and it happens to all of us. In fact, that may be how you feel today. And I want to congratulate you for coming, because sometimes when we are going through a blah season in our lives, we stay away from the very things that will help us. And worship is one way that we can move out of the spiritual blahs. Well, the good thing is that you can indeed do something about what you might call the spiritual blahs of life. And the Bible can be a great help right here. But you have to know how to access it, how to use it. And for instance, you can have a million oranges around you, but if you don't know what to do with them, if you don't know how to pick them, how to cut them, how to squeeze them, you aren't going to get much juice. And in the same way, you can have all kinds of spiritual truth around you and available to you, but if you don't know how to access that truth or how to apply it to your life, you just will never benefit from it. What should I do? What should you do when life feels blah? I think that part of God's answer to that very human question is found in Psalm 103. And the author was David, Israel's greatest king. And when you read this psalm, you begin to get the sense that David had gone through a time of spiritual blahness. You won't find that word in the dictionary, but it's a real word. And somehow God had renewed his enthusiasm in himself. So the question this morning is, what should I do when I feel blah? And I hear three answers in Psalm 103. Here's the first one. God says, reflect on my blessings. Consciously reflect on my blessings. And I want to read the first seven verses of that psalm, Psalm 103. So pull out your Bible, pull out a pew Bible, look it up on your phone or your tablet, whatever you've got. And let me read for us the first seven verses of Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Well, what's David doing here? Well, obviously he's worshiping God, isn't he? He's acknowledging the greatness of God. And how does David do that? What's interesting to me is that David reminds himself not to forget. David reminds himself of not to forget. Forget what? All of God's blessings, all of the benefits of having a relationship with God. You know, I just thought about that again this morning as we were singing some of those wonderful choruses and songs that Ken was leading us in. You know, if you're not a, if you weren't raised in the church thing, and you don't know why people do certain things in church, you may wonder, why do all these Christians get together and sing a bunch of songs? Because it is one way to remind ourselves of what we cannot forget. We must not forget. And that is the blessings of God upon our lives. And that's one reason why we sing, is to remember and reflect on those. All of God's blessings and the benefits of having a relationship with God. That's what we need to remember. And God had helped David. God had led David, delivered David, guided David. And then in verse 7, David thinks about all the ways that God had helped the people of Israel. In other words, it wasn't just a personal blessing. It was a blessing upon all of his people as well. And one reason that we get the spiritual blahs, friends, is simply because we forget how wonderful God is. We just consciously don't discipline ourselves to remember God. And the cure to a lack of enthusiasm, it's never found in focusing on the blahs themselves. Why do I have these blahs? How long are they going to last? That's not the secret. The secret is instead to remind ourselves consciously of the greatness of God. And you and I need to refresh our memories often and consciously recall what God has done for us. And that's what David is doing here. And as we follow that example, a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of praise to God for all of his blessings will well up within us. And it's hard to praise God and bless God and feel blah at the same time. The praise pushes that out. And David also reflects here on just the marvelous abundance of God's blessings. When you start to think about God's blessings, all of a sudden you realize, man, there's more than one. There's all kinds. Look again at verse 5 where David says, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And you know, there's two images embedded in that verse. The first one, I want you to imagine this with me, is of a mouth so filled with food that your cheeks are bulging out. Okay? And so God so fills our lives with his goodness and his blessing that our spiritual cheeks kind of bulge out. There are those times in life when it just seems impossible that we could stuff even one more morsel of his grace into our lives. And David then moves to the image of an eagle, a little different image. And to experience God's blessing is to live like an eagle soaring high up in the sky. Cheryl and I hike a lot in High Banks Park, and there's these two eagles that are nesting, you know, there in one part of the park. And every now and then we get to see those eagles, and they're soaring way above the trees, and it's really interesting to watch them. What is the secret of the eagle's power? Is it just his wings? No. Its wings would be useful, but not nearly as useful if it were not for those powerful wind currents that those wings access. The wind is what lifts that bird up to the heights that it could never reach if it was just flapping and using its own wing power. And that image reminds us of how the Holy Spirit is sometimes compared to a strong blowing wind in the Bible. Getting renewed and refreshed spiritually so often means some kind of a new, fresh surrender to the Holy Spirit. The wind of the Spirit in our lives. And it's so much harder. It's not about trying harder and doing more. It is simply, and many times, just giving up and giving in to the Spirit of God. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah used this same image of the eagle. And you get the same idea. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings. They soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. In other words, you just give up and you give in to the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I want and I need the Holy Spirit to give me the capacity to soar up and over and above the valleys of life because of the powerful winds of His love and His grace. How about you? We all need the wind of the Spirit, don't we? Here's some of the things that I continue to learn when I go through seasons of spiritual blahness. You know, I found that sometimes it's because I'm physically tired. Sometimes it's because I need a change in scenery. That's all true. But I've also found that spiritual blahs sometimes point to something in my own life that I'm not surrendering to God fully. Like what? Well, it could be an improper attitude that I'm indulging, and God wants to expel it. It could be a sinful habit that I'm clinging to, and God wants to kill it off. It could be a dream, a goal, a plan that I want to accomplish, but God never initiated it. It could be a broken relationship that I want to keep on feeling resentment about, but God wants to heal it. And many times I get the spiritual blahs because I am resisting God in some way, shape, or form. And David learned that when he surrendered his life to God continually, it was like an eagle surrendering itself to those strong wind currents. How high you and I fly spiritually has a lot to do with how frequently you just consciously and obediently give up and give in to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, what do I need to fix? Where do I need to go? What should you do when life feels blah? God says, first of all, reflect on my blessings. And in a few moments, we're going to have the joy of doing that as we gather around the Lord's table. Reflect again as we have opportunity this morning on what God has done for you, how He's forgiven you, and how wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit empower you and lift up your life. Well, here's a second answer to that question. What should I do when life feels blah? God says, rejoice in my character. Rejoice in my character. And if you would, let's go back to Psalm 103 and look at verses 8 through 13 in that same psalm. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8 and reading down through verse 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And in those verses, we hear David exulting in God's ability, his willingness to forgive his sins. And you can hear David's assumption that God forgives David's sins, not because David deserved it or earned it or somehow made himself worthy of it, but simply because of who God was and is, his character. In other words, God forgave David on the basis of God's character, not David's character. You know what's remarkable to me about these words? The cross, you know, what we're going to focus on and remember here in a few moments through communion, is the ultimate demonstration of God's character. The ultimate demonstration of God's love and compassion. There God took upon himself all the guilt of your sin and mine. He absorbed the penalty for our sin in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But David lived hundreds of years before Jesus, before the cross, before the resurrection. He was ignorant of this ultimate expression of God's character that we're going to remember this morning. And yet it was David who so marvelously captured the essence of God's grace and mercy in these verses. Well, that may be because David was a great man, but if you know his story, he was also a great sinner, yes? And you might recall the famous incident with Bathsheba when David abused his power as king, committed adultery with another man's wife, and then conveniently arranged for that man to be killed in battle after Bathsheba told David that she was now pregnant with the king's child. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And you may recall that he refused to acknowledge his sin for an entire year. In fact, who knows if David would ever have repented had not the prophet Nathan confronted him to his face. But there in verses 10, 11, and 12, David invites us to see the sheer, the unbelievable, the incomparable immensity of God's forgiveness. Here's a great rendition of those verses. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. I wonder how many of you have ever had a panoramic view. What do I mean by that? Well, I can still remember standing on the top of Cadillac Mountain in Acadia National Park in Maine and getting this magnificent view, miles and miles and miles in every direction. I can still remember standing on top of Half Dome in Yosemite National Park and just seeing miles and miles and miles in every direction, standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and just looking in miles and miles and miles in every direction, panoramic view. And here it's as if God takes you and me up to the top of some lofty mountain on a very clear, brilliantly clear day, and says to you and me, my child, do you see the distance between the sky and the earth? That's how much I love you. And do you see the distance from where the sun comes up, the east, and where the sun goes down, the west? That's how far I've separated you from the guilt of your sin. That's the image that David presents here. David knew all about God's forgiveness from personal experience. You know, some people, I've kind of seen this over the years as a pastor, some people kind of give you the impression that God isn't big enough to forgive some of their sins. That's a spiritually dangerous place to be. James Garfield was one of four United States presidents who was killed while serving in office. Garfield was elected in 1880, but he was shot in the back about 6 months after he took office. And after he was shot, At the hospital, the doctor began to probe the wound with his little finger to get at the bullet. He couldn't find it with that, so he used a probe. That didn't work either. Garfield was eventually taken back to Washington, D.C. He began to get weaker and weaker. Teams of doctors were now brought in trying to locate this bullet. They probed the wound over and over and over again. They even called in Alexander Graham Bell, the inventor of the telephone, to see what he could do about it, and he was unsuccessful finding this bullet. Well, 2 months later, President James Garfield died. But you know something? He didn't die from the bullet wound. He died from the infection. All that repeated probing by the doctors that they thought would help him actually killed him, because it caused and spread infection throughout his body. What's the point? The point is this: the same thing can happen to people spiritually when we dwell too long on our sins and our failures, and we refuse to just release all that junk to God and let the blood of Jesus cover it. Don't ever make your sins greater than the grace of God. Grace, grace, greater than all our sin. David needed lots of forgiveness in his own life because, quite frankly, he messed up a lot. And when he blew it and he sincerely repented before God, God was faithful to forgive him, take away the guilt of his sin, restore him spiritually. And just in passing, right there is another possible reason for the spiritual blahs. Not the only reason, but it's one possible. What's that? Unconfessed sin? Yeah. When you and I start pretending that we aren't, that what we did really wasn't that wrong, or we try to cover it up, excuse it, ignore it, just forget about it, the Holy Spirit withdraws any sense of peace or of God's presence from our lives, and spiritual emptiness is the inevitable result that we feel. Here's what the Bible says about that. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. I love the imagery also there in verses 3 and 4, back up in the earlier part of Psalm 103. It says there, he forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems you from hell, saves you, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. And David recognized even back then, hundreds of years ago, that only not only had God forgiven his sin, but God had rescued him from hell itself. And then God had put his crown of love and mercy on his head. And David knew something about crowns. But the crown that he got from God was far greater, a far more beautiful crown than any crown of gold or silver that the people of Israel had put on his head. And David reveled in the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. David rejoiced in the character of God. Do you do that? Do you rejoice in the character of God? The more you rejoice in that character, the less you are going to feel spiritually blah. So, what should I do? What should I do when life feels blah? Well, God says, reflect on my blessings, rejoice in my character. Here's a third answer to that question. God says, remember my permanence. Remember my permanence. And let's go back and read the rest of Psalm 103, starting at verse 14. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, you younger people out there in our congregation today, you don't usually think a great deal about the shortness of life. I mean, why should you? Your body is strong, your mind is quick, your whole life is ahead of you. You know that you're going to die in some sort of remote intellectual way, but you don't think too much about the fact that one day, really in the not too distant future, your body is going to be so much dust somewhere. And it's not a whole lot of fun to just sit back and realize and reflect on the fact that your entire life is just the briefest of blips across the vast expanse of time and of eternity. And apparently David was coming to grips with this reality when he happened to notice a beautiful wildflower one day. And whatever it was, it got his attention. But the next day, when he looked for this same flower again, that fragile flower had dried up, withered, blown away, a victim of the hot desert wind. And David realized that no one remembered or even much cared that that particular wildflower had lived and occupied that specific place. No one cared but David. And then David began, as he reflected on that, he said, you know, that's really the way every individual human life is. Life is ever so short. You and I, we just flourish for a few years, and then this earthly life is over. And here's the question, who's going to remember you? Who will even care that you lived? Well, sure, your immediate family and a few friends, of course, to be sure. But when they're gone, who else is going to remember you? God does. And God will. God will always remember who you are. And he will always know who you are. Listen again to verses 15 and through 17. Men and women don't live very long. Like wildflowers, they spring up and blossom, but a storm snuffs them out just as quickly, leaving nothing to show they were here. God's love, though, is ever and always eternally present to those who fear him. Wow, what a reminder. God's love has no boundaries to it. It means that there's no end to it. He made you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you so that you might know him and enter into an eternal relationship with him. Yeah, you know, I don't know for sure, but I have got a hunch that David was perhaps nearing the end of his life when he wrote this psalm. Perhaps he was realizing that the permanence of God in the midst of life's shortness and that was one great, powerful answer to the inevitable blahs that we all feel in life and go through. And for all we know, he was at the end of his life and he found this incredible comfort in the permanence of God's everlasting love for you and for me. My friend, the more that you remember, the more that you spiritually internalize the greatness of God, his permanence, the less the spiritual blahs are going to trouble your soul. Instead, each new day can provide opportunities to discover fresh dimensions of God's blessing and God's character and God's permanence. I heard about a young woman who used to think that the stars above our heads were really just these little tiny dots of light that were maybe just a couple hundred feet above her head. Now, I'm not kidding. And she was not This was not a young woman in grade school when she thought this. She was in college at the time. Sweet, kind young thing who spoke almost perfect, flawless Spanish as a second language. In other words, she's a very intelligent young woman. She must have missed the high school week on talking about astronomy. And she had honestly never heard that the stars are really, really far away. And she was talking with a friend about this discovery, and she was saying, you know, I just found out here recently that stars are really far away. And his friend was just kind of incredulous, like, well, what did you think before? And she said, well, I just thought they were little tiny dots of light, you know, a few hundred feet above our head. Never realized that they were that far away. I wonder, however, if you really realize how far those stars are away. I heard an illustration this week that just kind of blew my mind again, and made me reflect again on the greatness of the God that we worship and know, that we just get a picture of that by the universe which He created. You know how many miles it is between the Earth and the Sun? 92 million. Now, that's a finite number, but I don't think anybody here in this place has any idea how far 92 million miles is. That's a long way. But we can see the sun. I want you to imagine with me that this piece of paper is, the thickness of it is 92 million miles. It's not very thick, but I want you to just imagine that's 92 million miles right there. Do you know how far it is between the Earth and the next nearest star?
Tell us.
I will.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, the sun is a star, but what's the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star? You would have to stack up this number of papers 70 feet high. Each one of those, 92 million miles, 92 million miles, 92 million miles, 92 million miles, would have to be 70 feet high. That's the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star, a seven-story building, the width of each piece of paper, 92 million miles. Okay, well, that's one dimension. Now, do you know what the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy is in which we reside? The diameter of the Milky Way galaxy, same piece of paper, we stack it up. You know how far up it goes? 310 feet? 310 miles. 310 miles. Each one of those pieces of paper, 92 million miles. Stack that up. That would be 310 miles, the diameter of the Milky Way galaxy. Isn't that something? And then you reflect on the fact that the Milky Way galaxy is a speck in the vastness of the universe. And then try to get your head around the fact that the Bible says that Jesus holds the universe together by the word of His power. Wow. What is the value in knowing more about God? Well, probably for the same reason that it's important to know that the stars above your head aren't just really little tiny dots of light a couple hundred feet up there. That as we get to know God, we begin to learn something of His immensity and His greatness and the expansiveness of this God that we worship. And as we begin to get a bigger picture of that, we begin to worship more
we begin to realize our smallness and the incredible vastness and bigness of this God that we worship. And I want to tell you something, folks. The more we do that, and the more we reflect on His blessings and His character and His permanence and His greatness, the more He can kiss the blahs goodbye. Let's pray. Lord, so often we just live in the blahs because we have such a small picture of who You are. We get all caught up in our smallness and we fail to see Your bigness, Your greatness. We're kind of like that young woman who just thought the stars were just little dots of light, just kind of up there within her reach. And she was blown away by the revelation that, boy, these stars were really far away. And Lord, we just need our minds expanded and our hearts expanded by a fresh picture of Your bigness and just how far You came to rescue us from sin, from lives that had no meaning or purpose, by sending Your Son into our world to die on a cross and be raised again so that we might have an eternal relationship with You. Lord, all of us will go through times of spiritual blahness, but there's a remedy, there's an answer. We thank You for Your word's reminder that it comes down to sometimes just consciously reflecting on Your blessings, rejoicing in Your character, remembering Your permanence. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we partake of communion today, I want to just go back to Psalm 103, and I want to read just a few of the verses there because, again, they're just such a powerful statement about who God is and the significance of what we are celebrating together. So let me just read these verses and then we'll move on into communion. This is, again, Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8. David writes and he says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Let's pray together, and as I pray, we'll ask those who are helping to serve communion to come and to be prepared to serve You. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks today for this greatest demonstration of Your character, the cross, where You Yourself, in the person of Your Son Jesus, paid the penalty for our sin, made it possible for You to forgive our sin so that when we come before You and we say, "Lord, I have messed up. I am a sinner. I've done some terrible things and I've said terrible things and I've had terrible attitudes." You cover all that in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, may it be that no one in this room would make his or her sin greater than the grace of God, but that we would receive the gift that is offered in this broken bread, in this poured out cup. We thank You for the opportunity to be reminded, to reflect, to rejoice, to remember what You have done for us and the significance for each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.